Now, before I read the scripture, let us look to the Lord in prayer. We'll bow our heads. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we quiet ourselves for a few moments now. How thankful we are for thine interest in the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And for everyone in this gathering who can look back to a moment in life when they came to know the Lord Jesus, we all can say with thanksgiving, how good is the God we adore. We do bless Thee, our Father, for the glorious gospel. We thank Thee for the Savior given. We thank Thee for His life given at the cross, the suffering. He who was sinless, holy, and undefiled, yet we read He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We thank Thee, Father, that our Lord Jesus not only bowed to death, but He rose in triumph, living exalted now in the heavens. And we are reminding our hearts in our opening hymn, the one who bowed to death ere He left this world said, if I go away, I will come again. Our God, we don't know that moment, but we're grateful tonight at this hour. We're gathered here to open the scriptures and to speak of the gospel of Thy grace. So we ask Thy help and blessing, Lord, that it might be a night of nights even for individual in this meeting. They may turn to the Lord Jesus and receive Him as their Savior. We commend us to Thee then and ask for help and blessing, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you have a Bible with you, and most do, read with me from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Notice with me at verse 36, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. For what shall it profit a man? Well, this would be any person. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now turn the page that is in my Bible, chapter 9. Notice with me at verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now in verse 45, the same words are spoken as to the foot. If it offend thee, again in verse 47, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. In other words, the Lord is giving simple observations. We can be occupied with things we're doing and neglect our soul. We can be occupied with places we're going or want to go and neglect our soul. Or we can occupy with looking at things and neglect our soul. And He's saying, ponder it all. Better to be saved than to experience eternal fire. Now, the next reading of the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, notice with me at verse 11, Hebrews 10, verse 11, the writer here is speaking of the Old Testament priesthood, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God, come henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You notice in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them. That's a promise. Verse 17 reads, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. A final reading, come backward now to chapter 2, the same letter, Hebrews chapter 2. We begin at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, we believe this is referring to the time of Moses when the law was carried by angels to Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, in other words. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, notice this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? May the Lord bless these passages as we've read them. I want to think of these three readings, those in Mark and these two here in Hebrews, as thinking of it in this way. It is only the Lord, of course, that knows and understands fully the value of a soul. And when he speaks of the soul, he's speaking, friend, of you and I. I believe that all of us, I trust, would realize of any age, the younger possibly not, of course, we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Our bodies are the vehicle in which the house that we're living in. Our souls is that which gives us emotions and thoughts relative to earth, and we think of our spirits. In other words, God, by the Holy Spirit of God, would speak to us to give us to consider not only the things of the soul, but the fact that we are should be made conscious. I have a God to meet, and I don't know when I'm going to meet him. And as the thoughts of eternity would come before us. And by the way, there's only one mention in the Bible, actually, of the word eternity, found back in the book of Isaiah. In the four Gospels, we have the records of the Lord Jesus, and they all four writers bring us to Calvary. But it's only mentioned the actual word Calvary in Luke's Gospel. And someone has said this, there's only one eternity that we are headed for. And there was only one Calvary as far as the provision of grace. And so I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus here in his earthly ministry. And it's Mark that records these words in his gospel. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world? Now in this day and age of the interest in material matters, the interest in pleasures, the interest in the activities of your own little life, or as you think out further, this world and all that it has to offer, it's only for time. The Lord Jesus is reminding us that it's possible to go in for the things that you might wish for and even attain in some measure those desires. But what should it profit a person if that should take place in your life, whether young or older, and at the end of the life, the moment when you leave this world, you leave for eternity. And so I'm thinking tonight to Mark's readings, the greatest matter as to what you and I need to consider and face. Is your soul saved tonight? Are you yet without the Savior and living in the world without Him? Hebrews chapter 10, I want to think of the one sacrifice at His greatest worth. Of all the sacrificial system of the old economy and the hundreds of bullocks and lambs and goats and doves whose lives were taken, yet they were only foreshadowing this one sacrifice we want to seek to bring before you tonight. And from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, these words of the writer, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The greatest remorse to leave this world and to discover that I never gave attention to that which is of greatest matter, and that is the salvation of one's own personal soul. And so we think of a God that's interested in us. And our brother who spoke second is to the testimony quoted those wonderful words. And again, they are the words of the Lord Jesus as He talked to Nicodemus that night. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How good it is to ponder that though all of us by nature we've been born in sin, we had no choice in the matter. By one man, Romans 5 tells us, Adam, sin come into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so tonight, friend, you and I have to recognize, as far as what we are by nature, as to birth, and very soon becomes practice in our age, when we are of an old enough to understand in some measure, we're born sinners, friend, and we need God's salvation. No wonder the Lord Jesus, even in His days of His earthly ministry, friend, as we think of the world tonight, this morning we were listening to the conversation of a couple men sitting next to us at a table where we're staying, and I just picked up a little few things. One dear gentleman, I don't know who they were. I'm not sure if they were from Wisconsin. He was telling us to his home, just a little ways is a golf course. A little ways further back in this other direction is a park. And I've got a nice swimming pool in the backyard, and just going on. And the other man related some things. And I thought, you know, that's the thing that's on the minds of most people. We come into the world. We make our way through school. And if it's college for your portion tonight, you're thinking of the future as well. But friend, God has in mind your eternal well-being. He's concerned as to what is first as to priority. The Savior said, what shall it profit a person? What are you going to gain if you've never given serious thought? And we trust it might be tonight that you would realize there's no time to lose. We're living in the days of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. And before yonder clock would reach 7:30, before I sit down, He may have come. We're glad tonight the gospel is still being preached and the door of mercy is open. The Lord Jesus reminds us not only of the awfulness of the loss of the soul, but He says, what shall a person give in exchange for his soul? In other words, it seems to appeal something as I linked with it the next chapter, because there's so much in this life, and you don't have to be very old to be thinking, this is what I want, this is what I desire. If there's something, friend, that you're so more interested as far as what you're doing than giving thought to your soul, the Lord says, a person be better to have a hand maimed, that is physically off, and to enter into life maimed, than to die and wake up in the burnings of hell, where the worm shall never die, and the fire shall never be quenched. You remember our blessed Savior spoke those words out of love. What he's appealing, friend, is you need to ponder these matters. Take a look ahead. Eternity could be here for you or I at any moment. Life is so uncertain. I think every prayer that's been expressed in this conference, as to the times of prayer in the prayer meeting last night, we're thinking of this home in Mexico, a young couple, and the wife suddenly died early this week, 24 years of age. Her remains were laid away today, as we understand, out in the state of Washington. Oh, friend, you might only be 14. Perhaps you're 34. I remember those meetings when Mr. Baldhagen got saved, 83 years of age. I remember the night that he stood up in a testimony meeting, and he says, "I'm an old man." He just stood up there by the seat, stood there in the aisle. And this is what he said. "I used to try to make them think that I was saved. I gave it up as a bad job. Thank God that the Lord Jesus died for an old sinner like me and sat down." I tell you, most of us choked up. You know, whether you're young or whether you're older tonight, the Lord Jesus has an interest in your soul, in your well-being. And that would bring me to what took place when the Lord left the ivory palaces to come into this very world. The shepherds were told by the angels as they were watching their flock, Luke 2, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You'll find him lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes." And those shepherds there that night seen, they left their sheep there in the countryside, made their way to where that manger was, and they looked upon the babe. The Lord Jesus had come into this world. Matthew tells us that wise men came from the east, likely a little while later, possibly a few months, to the house. And when they had found the young child and the mother, they worshipped and presented him gifts. And then there's the silent years apart from the age of 12 that Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus remained behind in one of the trips to the yearly feast there in Jerusalem. And this Joseph and Mary, supposing he was in their midst, returned. They found him 3 days later sitting in the temple court, answering questions and responding to those learned men. But he had to say to Mary, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was speaking of the Father in heaven, the Son of God here amongst men. And those years that followed, until, friend, we come to what we read in Hebrews 10. All that took place as far as his earthly ministry was in view of him going to the place where he would offer himself one sacrifice for sins forever. This is the reason he came into this world. This is a purpose that he allowed men to do what they did. When he, after the three prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He awoke, rose that third time and found the sleeping disciples. "Wake up," he said to Peter and James and John, "the betrayer's at hand." He knew all things, friend, and everything was under his control. And I think you know well the story. He stood later before a pilot, and Pilate listened to all those railings and accusations. He went out to the people at least twice. "I find no fault in this man."
what was before him, the Lord Jesus? By one sacrifice, in the end of the age, that is, at the time that it had been appointed of God, he was going to be placed upon a cross. Pilate finally gave those orders, having his back scourged, as he told the soldiers, and on that scourged back, bleeding, they laid the cross and led him out to Calvary. There he was crucified. But we've read these words from Hebrews 10. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What a sacrifice is to its worth! The substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus, holy, spotless, and undefiled, allowing men to place him upon a cross deserved by men who are dying for their own sins. But he had none. But he was their friend for others. And that sacrifice accomplished meant that the righteous throne of God must be satisfied. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is our problem. Sin is what bars us from getting into God's heaven. Sin is what leads us onward, downward, to the ruin of despair. But here's God in the gospel telling you, friend, that the Christ of God hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. What a sacrifice! What suffering! What shame! The man of sorrows, the one who came that he might offer himself. He made, friend, a provision that I trust you will ponder tonight with sincerity, because your soul and its eternal destiny is determined in where it will be by what men and women and boys and girls, even in the gathering tonight, have done with the Lord Jesus. We're thankful tonight for that offering, the work that none other could do, to answer for the judgment of sin and its full penalty, completely, once and for all. Romans 4, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And tonight it's a living Savior at God's right hand, crowned with glory and honor, that through the gospel and its wondrous message, God is presenting to you the answer for your sin and its problems. There was one who was willing to die in your stead, mine included. The worth of that sacrifice. We came to those words in Hebrews 10. I just picked up on a few words here and there for this reading. But I love that expression. The writer says to everyone that's in this gathering and elsewhere that's been saved by the grace of God, your sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. They're blotted out. God has accepted payment in full, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What a sacrifice! What suffering! And yet the moment came when he received the vinegar that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then, friend, he cried with a loud voice. John is the only writer of the four that gives us the words. One word in the original. Finished. The poet has put it this way. Ne'er again shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with a sword. Ne'er again will cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord. He dismissed his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But tonight, friend, he's living at God's right hand, exalted. And I left the words, as we've read here in Hebrews 2, verse 3, how shall we escape
if we neglect so great salvation. When I think of that word neglect, I think of how easy it is to put off things that should be done. I've seen that in children, family sometimes, schoolwork, homework. I'll wait a while, put it off a little while. Things that probably for us that are older, we should give attention to, easy to put it off. But friend, the writer here is giving a warning. And I'm thinking, friend, the greatest remorse that anyone would experience would be to leave this world and then to be reminded from the Holy Scriptures that God loved me, that Christ was given to bear the penalty of sin at the cross, and the only work that put sin away once and forever was His own work when He bowed to the will of God and laid down His life. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the salvation of God, which this verse relates to, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That salvation, friend, is the greatest provision that you could ever ponder. And what we're burdened and concerned is this, that there might be someone or more in this gathering that you've been made to realize, my soul, have you counted the cost if your soul should be lost? And found, friend, from the moment of death to slip out into eternity, or to be reminded as some of us in our childhood days, the Lord is coming, and I don't know when. He's going to keep His word. His promise is sure. If I go away, I will come again. Friend, it's a great salvation that God has provided for you. And you notice the writer is saying these words, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to. God is seeking to bring before you truth. We're only human beings like you. We that are going there sharing the meeting, Mr. McCullough and I. But God has given us His holy, infallible truth. He wants you to give ear to the fact of why you need to be saved. I'm a sinner, and if not saved, I'm lost. I'm not damned as yet. You're among the living, and the Lord hasn't come, and the door is open. And we're so thankful. But friend, this great salvation, it's something that you have to give heed to and acknowledge. It's what I need. More than that, it's what you can have. There's a word over, is it, in connection with Acts chapter 13, Paul the Apostle's preaching, and he speaks to those people there. He says, though those were primarily Jews, but he also says to you that fear God, unto you is the word of this salvation sent. We lift that and apply it to our gathering tonight. In this precious book, the Bible, God's truth as to our need as sinners. God's truth as to the sacrifice and the work of the cross. God's truth as to the word of the gospel. When the jailer cried in Acts 16, the record is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas could say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a moment that we that are saved here tonight have never forgotten. I wasn't looking at my watch that Monday evening over there in Waterloo, Iowa, in a room that I'd attended Sunday school as a boy of 7 or 8. But I know the moment that I understood and grasped and recognized God has declared the work that saves is done. The Lord was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And Peter reminds us that Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And I put the truths of those two verses together in my mind, one from the New Old Testament, one from the New, both pointing to Calvary. Robert, this is what God declares. In the next instant, those words of John 1 and 12, to as many as received him. Simplicity, yet how true. To as many as receive him, to them give you the right to become the children of God. Don't neglect so great salvation. Might you turn and recognize and acknowledge that God is right. His truth declares my guilt. It shows me the way, the path that I'm taking by nature. The door of mercy is open. The Lord Jesus is saying to you, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. This great salvation, you'll be able to say at the end of 2 Corinthians 9 these words, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You receive him tonight. And do so even as the meeting progresses, you might turn to Christ and be saved for his name's sake.